The church matters because it matters to God. The church matters because it was God's idea. It wasn't people's idea to establish a church. Jesus' idea, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You see, Jesus said that he will build it. You know, and that's way before he died when he said those words. He said it to the apostles. And remember when Peter just confessed Jesus as Lord in Christ and said, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. In that text in Matthew 16, you read that the church will transcend time. You know, many of the things, many of the institutions that we have in our society today, they will stop existing. They will stop one day. The church will not. And my friends, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the four walls in this building. We're not talking about a building. The church, every time the word ecclesia appears in the Bible, the word church means the gathering of God's people. It's the people that makes the church. It's not the walls in this building. So when you say, I will build my church, he's going to build this group of people for his kingdom, for his glory. And they will transcend time. Those who are in Christ will, you know, like I said, death is just a transition into eternity. You see, the apostles, after Jesus resurrected, they proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And people receive what they preach. And when people receive their message, the Bible says that they join that group. They were added to the group. We can see much about how the church began, how the church was birthed. The church began approximately 50 some days after Jesus. You can say a couple of months after Jesus' resurrection. There was a day of Pentecost and the apostles were there. There were many Jewish people. The Bible talks about gathered from different parts of the globe. And then the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way and anointed the apostles to proclaim the message. And that message that they proclaimed was Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. And Peter gets up and he preached this sermon. And, you know, at the end of the sermon, there were like more than 3,000 people who believed. So they proclaimed Jesus. And that's, my friends, that's how Jesus began to build the church. When you read in Acts 2:41, it says that those who received his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the number. Now, you go back in Acts 1, the number of disciples back then in Acts 1, it tells you about 120. And that included the 12 apostles, some of the ladies, Mary, the mother of Jesus was there too, and some other people. And so 120 people after Jesus left. Then after the sermon, we have more than 3,000 that were added to their number. And so that's when the church began. Now we have this huge gathering of people. The church is the gathering of those people who profess faith in Jesus. The church is those who gather together. If you're only one person, you can say, well, I'm not, the church is the gathering. Just like we said, a family is not just one person. It's mom and dad and this kids. Family is a singular word that denotes plurality. The church is the same. The church is the gathering. Every time you hear about the church was doing that, it was a gathering of people. It was the coming together of people. That's what the church is in the Bible. So some translation will say they were added to the church. They were added to the number. Now, have you ever wondered what it meant to be a member of that group? I mean, if you and I were Bible students, we placed ourselves in that group in 2,000 years ago. What it meant to be a part of a community like theirs? What did it mean to be part of a church? Well, I mean, what does it mean to be part of a church today? A lot of people think that church is just like a club. I mean, you don't really have to commit yourself, you know? So, but I just want us to look at church the way it was intended back in the first century, because we call ourselves Christian church. We want to keep Christ at the center, right? And so, what did it mean to be a church when it started? And I love this because, you know, I'm really concerned. I want to work, and we've been talking with the elders to really redefine what it means to be a part of a church, what it means to be a member of a church. And I just want to give you the biblical basis for that, because you see it right here, Acts 2:42 through 47. It's almost like every Christian should know those verses, because it tells you what did they do as a church. What is it? What is it that made him, you know, Christ-centered in that community? So if you got your Bibles with you or devices, You can go with me to Acts 2:42. Many of us have read that many times. We have made Bible studies about it. So, the church begins centered on Christ at the preaching of the apostles when they presented Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Messiah. So, 41 tells us, Acts 2:41, those who received the message, those who accepted the message were baptized. Because remember, when in 38, verse 38 says that they told Peter, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promises for you and for anybody else whom the Lord God will call, even for those ones who are far away. And then 41 says, and those who received the message were baptized. And about 2,000 people, 3,000 people were added to the number that day. And what did they do? Now that we have a church, what did they do? And then the next verse is key. He says, they, all those people that were gathered now, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted. What's another word for devoted? They committed themselves to that. They commit. So, you see, they're committed to that group. So you see already, like, what it meant to be a members of that church in the first century. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number, or to the church daily, those who were being saved. My friends, when you go through scripture to realize what it meant to be a member of a church in the first century, Christ, to be a member of Christ's church, they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. So if you want to be a member of a church, you had to be committed to the teaching of God's word, to the Bible. You had to be committed to the Lord's teaching. Now, why is that important? I mean, it says they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's the apostles now doing the teaching. Where did the apostles get their teaching? From Jesus Christ himself. And that's part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus had commanded the apostles, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. They just did that. Baptizing them and teaching them. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. And what are the apostles doing? Exactly what Jesus told them. Those who received the message were baptized and added to the number. And now they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How can you call yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ and you're not even devoted to the teaching of the Bible? Have you thought about that? How contradictory is that statement? If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't want to do what the Bible says. You know, so there has to be, if you are true, Christ-centered community, they were devoted to the teachings of Christ. He said it. He commanded it. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. So Christ's church should always be committed to his teaching. As a member of a church, you gotta be committed to the teachings of Christ. I would tell people, you go through a church that had great music, I mean, great programs, whatever, but they don't teach the Bible. I would tell you not to go there. Because the most important thing is this thing. Everything else we do is because of the teaching of the word. Even our worship, everything has to come from here. And so, they devoted themselves. So they committed. How committed are you to the teachings of Christ? You know, through the Bible, reading it yourself, participating in small groups and all kinds of things because you want to know what this book says so you know how to live your life, so that you know what's coming in the world. You know, committed to the teaching, members of Christ's church, we must commit ourselves to God's word, the scripture. Now, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3:14, he's writing to a young protege named Timothy. And he told him, But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, he said, knowing that from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And then he goes on and says in verse 16 through 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the people of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some translation would say, so that the man of God be adequately equipped for good work. So the Scriptures, the Word of God, is going to rebuke us. It's going to correct us. It's going to train us in righteousness. Righteousness means to do the right thing so that we be adequately, thoroughly equipped to do every good work. So it's almost like, I always call the Bible the GPS for life. You know, we all have GPSs. When you don't know where you're going, you're going to travel somewhere you've never been to, you need to get a map or a GPS. And sometimes we neglect it. And when you neglect that, it will tell you, recalculate it. The lady that we don't want to hear sometimes because it becomes annoying. Recalculating. One day she's going to talk back to you. You're going the wrong way. You know, so this is what the Bible does to us. When we go the wrong way, it's always like recalculating. The Holy Spirit within us telling us, you're not going the right way. You're not listening to me. And then, you know, and then you go and then boom. So I call it the GPS for life. Somebody said the Bible, the word means basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, which is like, this is a map. This is really how you are to navigate. What do you do now that you are a Christian? You don't know? Here's the answer. And you see, he says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And, you know, this God, you know, in the old covenant, he gave the disciples the law. He gave the Israelites the law. And that was the roadmap. They knew how they were to behave in the midst of a perverse society. Sometimes we as Christians, we don't know what it means to be holy among people that, you know, it's all wickedness around us. How are we to live for God? He is the manual. Everything you buy has a manual so that you know how that thing operates. Now that you are a Christian, you want to know what our manual is? The Word of God. Like I said, you don't buy anything. Everything you buy, even, you know, it tells you the instructions so that you know, so that you don't kill yourself with that. Somebody bought an iron and it says, please do not iron your clothes wearing them. Apparently somebody did it and burned themselves. You know, just like, I don't have. So it tells you things like that. Oh, caution. Hot beverage. But didn't you order a hot coffee? Of course it's going to be hot. But somebody, you know, they had to remind you always. There's always things like that. The Bible does that to us, for us. So God gave us his holy writing, the Scripture, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and also to train us in righteousness. Members of Christ's church, we had to display a devotion to the Scripture, a passion for reading and studying the Word of God. I just go back to the first century. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles didn't have a Bible like we do today. They, you know, we have Bible. I mean, we can just Google it. It's right there. You get any versions you want. The apostles had it in their head. All the teaching. I mean, they memorized so many scriptures. And there were scrolls out there. But, you know, sometimes when Peter got up to preach, they were just having dinner. It's like, there was a time. And we just like, boom, boom, boom. He would begin quoting the prophet Joel. This is why it's being written. How did he know that? Because they were so saturated by the Word of God that it would just flow naturally. Imagine it's going to happen the same way to you and I. When we expose ourselves to the Word of God, it's just going to come out naturally. The Bible says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you overflow your heart with a lot of things from the Word of God, it's going to start coming out. If you get a lot of negativity in your heart, a lot of negativity is going to come out. You're going to get a lot of swearing words here. It's going to come out. Whatever you get in your heart, that's why the psalmist says, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So they devoted members of Christ's church means to commit yourself to the teaching of God's word. Then he goes and says that they also were committed. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. What does it mean that they devoted themselves to the fellowship? They were devoted themselves to one another. Sometimes we call fellowship this gathering together. When we come together, we can have fellowship. Fellowship is another word for the Greek word calls it koinonia, which means communion, sharing together. I mean, sometimes we have areas now in our buildings we call that's a fellowship area. apparently going to the fellowship area, that's when you can fellowship. No. You know, we have so many things twisted that we have twisted ourselves. Fellowship can happen anywhere, even in a car as you're driving with some companions. But fellowship, by the way, cannot be done by yourself. And if you're listening to me over there on Facebook, some of you that don't go to church for a while, you need to be in fellowship. You cannot do fellowship with just by yourself. God created you in communion. In fact, when you go through the Bible, it says it's not good for man to be alone. The only time that God says it's not good for you to be alone. And some people think that they can do church or they can just worship God not being part of our community. You need to be plugged in into a community. You don't go here. You gotta go somewhere. You need to be part of a fellowship because it says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And as Christians, being Christ-centered means, what does it mean to be a member? You gotta be committed yourself to that group that you belong to. Also, another word for fellowship, they belong to one another. And the text gives us, look at all the examples we have in here. They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread is another word. Some people call it communion, but it was like they were eating together a lot. I always say Christian people, we know how to eat. They just, hey, let's just have this a potluck. Let's just get, during that meal, we have fellowship. Now, I know it's hard today in our society because sometimes you go out to eat with people and they don't have fellowship because we're doing this. And I'm across from Gatado, like he's talking to me. I'm just like, now it's hard for us to develop fellowship because we're so distracted. We gotta put those devices away for a while and let's just share with one another about our lives. Why are you texting that person across the table? Talk to him! You know, but sometimes, you know, it's just because we get so busy in that and we neglect that important part, like just verbal communication right there. They devoted themselves. I mean, those people were so crazy. They were just together. I know sometimes it's like, man, I don't know that I can hang out with Alex too much because, man, that brother is overwhelming. I love him, man. But, you know, it's almost like people like, they were like all the time. It says that every day they were meeting together. Every day. Can you imagine that? Look at what it says. Everyone was filled with awe, and every wonders and miraculous signs will be done by the apostles. His fellowship word, his fellowship talk right here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There was a commonality among the believers. They already had their teachings of Christ as a commonality. They had that in common. And they were Christians. So we have our faith in common. So the Bible says that you don't believe the same way. You remember some of you who have not gotten married yet? The Bible says, try to have equally yoked, because otherwise you will have a tough time fellowshipping with a particular individual. Then you have a kid and you want to raise that kid this religion, but he or she wants to raise it, and that's going to be a tough time for you to fellowship. That's what the Bible says, walking together. It's hard to walk together if you're not pulling on the same direction. Fellowship. So they had all those things in common. I mean, when we say all, look at what it says. They were even selling their possessions. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. The fellowship back in that first century took care of their own needs. So they were sharing their lives together. And if you have a need that I can help you, we help each other. And if I have a need that you, my group can help, we help each other. So they were sharing their lives together and they took care of their own needs. That's amazing. Every day they continued to meet together, fellowship. They ate in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. So they were partaking of meals. They were sharing meals together with one another. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. When you look at verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So fellowship is you doing things together with other people. And they ate together. And they also worshiped God together. You know, that's what we call when we gather as a church, we're fellowshipping God. We're worshiping God among the fellowship. We come together just for the purpose of worshiping Him. So they did that. It says, praising God, and not just that, enjoying the favor of all the people. Fellowship was so contagious that people around them saw it. And they wanted to be part of that. Enjoying the favor of all the people. I mean, why? Because they were so unified. They were united in what they believe. That's what fellowship does too. sharing our unity, sharing our love for one another. Now, you want to know what fellowship is in the Bible? All you got to do is find out where the Bible says one another. Every time there's a one another, that's fellowship talk. Love one another, serve one another, carry each other's burden, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another. Every time there's one another, it's fellowship. You cannot do fellowship and one another just by yourself. You need other people. God did not create Lone Ranger Christians, and even the Lone Ranger had a friend, Tonto, and two horses. So, being committed to Christ's church, Christ sent the church, is committed to the apostles' teaching and then to the fellowship. How committed are you to your group? How committed, how devoted are you to the fellowship where you are part of? Like you said, this is my family. Another thing too, in the Bible talks about this fellowship, says we're sharing together, we're sharing our lives together. We're going to be investing our time together, our talents, that Solomon was talking about, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, whatever we have, we're going to put it all together for the benefit, for the building of this body. That's what fellowship means. I always tell people, we still don't have fellowship like in the Bible, because some of us don't like to share too much about our lives with other people. Now, hear me out on this. I'm not saying you have to share your life with everybody in the church. There are levels of fellowship. Jesus modeled that for us. He had 12 apostles. Out of the 12, he had 3 that were really close friends to him. And out of the 3, he had John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. So, find out those people that you can really relate to in the congregation. You know, and really, you get to really share your lives, and you sometimes you become vulnerable with those people, but then they're going to be there for you. But you're not going to find any of those people by yourself out there. It's among the group, together, eating together, spending time together, doing things, going to a concert together. I mean, we're fellowshipping together. That's what it is. Coming to church together. And you see, it says that they took care. Let me just keep on reading in the text. So you see, they sold their possession. They even took care of their needs. It says in chapter 4, when you go to chapter 4 and talking about fellowship later on, that there was not a needy person among them. Chapter 4, verse 32 through 36. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind and soul. They were, I mean, they had that in common. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared this fellowship again. If you were to look at that word share, I guarantee you in the Greek it says they koinonia. Like they share, because they share everything they had. Everything means their talents, I mean even their money. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as he had need. Being part of Christ-centered community means that we're sharing our lives together. What belongs to me, like I always tell people, if I have a car, you need a ride. It's not my car. God gave it to me. I can just, let me see how I can help you. If we're going to be in this thing together, let's be in this thing. You know, somebody said that the best model for fellowship, and sadly to say, you see more fellowship in gangs than you see in churches sometimes. Because the gangs are like, man, I got your back, you got mine. But in churches sometimes we stab people in the back. It's the opposite. But you know, we should imitate that. Like, we sharing our lives together. We cry for one another. We help each other whenever we need to. That's what fellowshipping is all about. So they devoted themselves to their togetherness, to their coming together, to their one another. And he says that they even took care of their needs. Their financial needs in the first century, he says there was no needy person in that group. More than 3,000 people, and you telling me there's no need? There was a needy person? Why? Because from time to time, people say, hey, let's sell that and just take care of somebody's help, somebody's need over there. And they did it. I mean, why did they do that? Because they were motivated by the grace of God. This is what a Christ-centered community looks like. You see, today we have churches that we say, we want to be an Acts 2:42 church. We'll start doing that. Acts 2:42 means that you got to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. You got to devote yourself to the fellowship, to the group of people that you're surrounded with. What kind of commitment do you have? Are you going to share your talents, your abilities, your job, even the money you have? Are you going to share that, invest that in that group of people? Because if not, then you should not call yourself a member of that group, because you don't want to fellowship with them. You see, this type of sharing, my friends, doesn't happen overnight. It's not going to happen just like that. It requires to be Christ-centered. It requires us to have to develop this Christ-centered attitude, and then we're going to begin to understand what really sharing our lives with one another it's all about. Their fellowship was a testimony that it was Christ, that it was a Christ-centered community. Remember what he says, that enjoying the favor of all the people. People saw it. It was contagious. It's easy to spot fellowship in the Bible, like I said. Every time you're reading the letters, do this for one another. One another. You see, it's not just you yourself. One another. You need to be with one another. The writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the fellowship, the coming together. And you know, that's why a lot of people talk about that verse, meaning like, don't forsake attending or being part of a church community where you can grow and nurture ourselves. We all need others. Like the writer says, the family of God, we need each other, sisters and brothers, fathers and mothers in harmony, in love, harmony in love. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, the writer said. We need each other. So a Christ-centered community show commitment to prayer. They devoted, there's like three things, the highlights. They just jump at me when I read it. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, and prayer. Because the whole breaking of bread, that's still fellowship. You're breaking bread. You're eating together with that. But God's word, fellowship, and in prayer. How committed or dedicated are you to prayer? Now, the apostles, where did they get that idea of praying? Remember, at one time, the disciples of Jesus did not even know how to pray. They came to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, boom, boom. They learn how to pray. But they learn prayer through Jesus. Jesus was a busy preacher, a busy evangelist. He wasn't around, but sometimes he would leave the people behind on purpose and go and spend time in prayer. He modeled. I remember when he would just withdraw himself to a solitary place and pray. He modeled that for the apostles, and now they're doing it too. You know how we try to model certain things for our kids? I mean, at least the good things we try to model for them so that they imitate us, and so kind of like, you know, they develop. So Jesus did that by example. He modeled service to them. He modeled prayer. And it's interesting because when you go through Acts, prayer is all over the place. You know, the problem we have in our society, we only pray sometimes when bad things happen to us. Prayer should also be part of the communion you have with God. Don't talk to God just when bad things happen to you. You know, we all have families, and I remember when they call, when they pick up the phone and call, you say, what's wrong? Because they never called you. And I think sometimes we do the same to God. Like, God is, oh, yeah, they're knocking on my door now because... But say, hey, Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you for how wonderful you are. I just want to talk to you for a moment. You know, it's like they pray. And so Peter, chapter 3, is really that. Peter and John, they even had a time during the day to prayer. When you read chapter 3 in Acts, it says they were going at the time of prayer. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine you yourself saying, you know, 5 o'clock a.m., that's my time of prayer. Like, you make it through your schedule. I'm going to dedicate this time to prayer and reading his word. Some people have done that. So, you see, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, and to prayer. So, and they already modeled in chapter 3, they go into prayer. And then, when you keep on reading, it was almost like prayer was part of the agenda. In chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, the apostles are being persecuted. And what do? They pray. And it's interesting because when you see that prayer, I mean, they're being attacked, already persecuted. Instead of praying, Lord, keep us from this. I mean, people don't like us in this society, whatever. They say, Lord, allow us to speak your word with more boldness. You know, they want us to stop. We're going to do your will. And it says at the end of the prayer, the place where they were staying shook. Imagine God's response to them. I mean, they were praying, the whole church, because they were being persecuted, because they wanted them to stop. The society and the religious leaders wanted them to stop preaching Jesus crucified, resurrected. And so the apostles prayed. And by praying, they were able to withstand persecution. You know, praying, you're communing with God. You're fellowshipping with God, seeking his guidance. Chapter 13, the church is praying again. And they were able to distinguish the Holy Spirit's voice when he spoke. Prayer was how they recalibrated their lives. And for us too. You know, sometimes we don't know, God, what is it that you want me to do? spend some time in prayer. Because if he doesn't give you the answer, eventually he might change even the way you pray. He might show you a different way. But if you're not seeking him, you're not going to find him. The church pray with they also pray when they send missionaries. Chapter 13 of Acts. I mean, like, you cannot read the book of Acts without finding prayer all over the place. Praying for the sick. They pray when the church did not know. Chapter 13, this is a new church, Antioch church. And it was the first diverse church. And at one time, there were five leaders together praying. And then he says, after they finished, they were able to hear God's word say, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. I want them for a different task. And they pray, they fasted, and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. Sending missionaries, they pray. I mean, it's all over the place. Prayer is how they were seeking the Lord's guidance. Christ Church is committed to the Bible, to the Word of to God's Word. We're to be committed to the fellowship. We're to be committed. We're to be believers committed to prayer. You know, and sometimes churches, you know, we have prayer meetings at a certain time. But even if you cannot, but you gotta. We have to examine our lives. When is the last time that I prayed? Like I just stop for a moment and just pray for somebody. You're interceding for somebody, not just for meals. I almost said meals don't count. You know what I mean? Because say grace, like boom, boom. It's like it's almost like it becomes automatically. It becomes like something that really, like I do it out of necessity. But it's like pray, spending time, really, Lord. You know, I'm clueless right now. Like, I don't know what I need to do. You know, I need your guidance. Lord, a challenge is coming to me. Lord, I don't know what college I need to go. Lord, just like without you, Lord, I need that. I need to hear from you. That you said, like, it wasn't just like, oh, I'm going on a trip. I need to pray. No, like, you spend time. You made it. Out of your routine, you say, I got to spend time with a man. I got to spend time with my Lord and Savior. The disciples, he says they devoted themselves. That's still the word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer. You see, my friends, that's truly what it means to be a member of a community. If you're not devoted to the fellowship, you're not devoted to the apostles' teaching, you're not devoted to prayer, could you say that you're a member of them? Because being a part of that group means that you have to be committed to what they were committed. They had all things in common. So we have to have those things in common. They took care of their needs through their fellowship, through their sharing together. Christ-centered community is God's instrument to reach the lost. Go with me to verse 47 of Acts 2. 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God was joining more people to their fellowship. God was bringing more people because that group that they had right now was so contagious. God's utilizing them as missionaries to bring other people. They were worshiping the Lord. They were having the worship services. They were praising God and also enjoying the favor of all the people. And then God was adding the increase. God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. So joining that group means that they were bringing salvation. And that's exactly what churches are here to bring that to people, to bring the salvation of the Lord. You see, that's why we just don't keep that to ourselves. Like, we are called ambassadors for Christ. We are agents of reconciliation. And so the more that we continue to have things in common, the more that we continue to be Christ-centered, God will use his churches all over the place to reach out the lost. And the Lord will bring other people because they need Jesus. The Lord added to their church, to their number, daily, those who were being saved. The way they shared their lives and the commitment they displayed was evident. People saw it. And I want that to be the legacy of our church. You know, that people see when they come in there, they feel the love. And they feel like, man, these people really, I mean, please hear me out. Our lives, we're not perfect. Nobody is. But it's almost like people see that how you treat each other, how you love each other. They see that and they want to be part of that group because it's lacking in our society today. I want to be part of a group, man, that doesn't matter what color of the skin you are, or what background or how social status you have, that we can call each other brothers and sisters. And when we say that we truly mean it. And man, I'm in. You know, I want to be part of a group like that because, like I said, in our society, you don't see that a lot. And so the church is God's instrument. Remember when I told you about the seven churches of Revelation, God's church is universal, but it's made up of many local congregations all over the world. Christ's church, and he has those churches all over the place as instruments to reach out to the lost. Jesus said it this way, I came to seek and save the lost. And now his church is his body, his community, and must be Christ-centered, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and taking care of one another and to prayer so that people see that, and then we go get him and reach him with the love of Christ. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Is your commitment to your local church evident? How can we tell somebody is committed to a local church? It's easy. When people say, oh, I'm a member of a church. Are you sure you're a member? You know how biblically we can tell? Well, you're committed to the teaching that's going on in that community. You're committed to being together with that community. But you're a member. You haven't been in church for 6 months. What kind of member are you? You know, so you call yourself a member. It's like, where's the commitment level? You know, it says they were together all constantly. You know, and we see you once in a while, but I mean, what kind of commitment is that? So, being a member of a church, and later on, we've been talking to the elders among ourselves, we need to redefine really what to be a member of a community really means. If I go to the Bible, this is what I got four things that always jump to me, what it means to be a member. You gotta be committed to the teaching of that particular church. One. You gotta be committed to being involved with everybody else in the fellowship of that community. Two. Three, you gotta be committed to taking care of the needs. I mean, we are here together. So they took care of their own needs. So are you taking care of the, let's say, financial needs or whatever needs happen in that community? Because as a community, we will have needs that we need to take care of. So I'm committed to being there. I'm gonna use my gifts or my expertise. Perhaps you are a plumber, you're a mechanic, and you're helping some things. There's a man here in this church. They have saved us a lot of money because of what they know how to do. That's taking care of the community through plumbing, through mechanics. You can sing, but you helping the community, utilizing your voice. So you don't know how to sing, but you can teach the kids. You're getting there. That's what fellowship is. You part of the community means, what can I do to help out? What can I do to build up the body of Christ in this community? God did not save you just to sit in a chair, by the way. He gifted you with something, and you have something to offer to the body of Christ. Find out what it is and get plugged in, and then devote yourself to that. Lord, this is what I can do. And so, utilize that gift. So, committed to the teaching taking place, to the fellowship, to the taking care of the needs of the community, and to prayer. So, like, you always continue to doing those things, because, you know, that's truly what a member is all about. You see that through the book of Acts. So how committed are we? Are we committed to the Lord's teaching, to the fellowship, to sharing our lives and support one another? We all gonna need support. I'm gonna need support as a preacher, because we're not perfect. Like I just reminded us, we're all sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. Sometimes we get in here, it's like, Lord, I don't know how you can use somebody like me. I'm a sinful individual. And the Lord said, yeah, I can still use you, because in the midst of a mess, I can create something beautiful. And as all that God wants from you and I is the willingness to say, Lord, I don't know much, but here I am. Use me. Lord, this is all I have, but I'm going to place that at your disposal. Because maybe it's little to me, you can make it big. And that's what he does. And so, being part of the community, we're all going to need help from time to time. And some of us go through storms. If you're not going through one right now, watch it. You will. And we're going to need help from one another. So that's where the fellowship comes. I always feel sad with Christians that they get mad at the church. Yes, church is not perfect. They're going to hurt you. We're going to hurt each other, one another. And then they leave and they don't want to even go into our community. And then something bad happens and then they want to call a preacher. But do you realize that the elders and preacher of this church, we're responsible to you guys more than we're responsible to somebody else who doesn't even go to this church. Do you realize that? And that's why the fellowship is important, because the fellowship is also called the flock. You are our flock. So my priority will be to you, because you will go here. Somebody else comes. You know what takes the precedence? You guys first. You're my flock. And because they should be going to another flock. They should have a pastor or preacher or elder somewhere. That's why, my friends, we all need to be part of a community. I cannot say that enough. We all need to be part of a community. If you don't want to be part of this one, you still got to be part of another one somewhere. Because that's how God intended it. It was His idea. Churches all over the place that you commit, and then whatever community you're part of, devote yourself to the teaching of that church. Devote yourself to the fellowship, to one another. Devote yourself to prayer and to taking care of the communities, taking care of the needs of the community. Sharing your lives and support the ministry of your church. Are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to those things? This truly, my friend, is what it means to be part of a community. This is what it means to be, biblically speaking, what it means to be a member of a church. You see why membership matters? You see why being member is important?